whole different setting for us, right? Thanks to Blake, Anita came and said, hey, you might want to rethink about moving your seminar downstairs to the chapel because there's a lot of ladies that would love to participate. I'm glad that we were able to make that happen. So, Rhonda and I are super excited to be able to discuss ordinary yet extraordinary women of faith. We're going to be saying that a lot in the next 8 weeks. And before we get started, I just wanted to kind of share how this whole thing kind of came about. Those of you know, I'm the director of ABC, and our theme this year is Proverbs 31. We're talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. And the verse for the year is, she is clothed with strength and dignity and laughs at the time to come. I don't have it memorized yet, but it says something, something, and kindness is on her tongue. Got to memorize that still. But anyways, our theme, we're honing in on 12 women of the Bible that kind of speak to the mission of our ministry. And so I was kind of explaining this to Andy and sharing all these women that we had kind of honed in on. And he goes, you know, there's not a ladies' seminar coming up this next season, and you should talk about this with the ladies. And so I asked Rhonda, and Rhonda said, I'd love to do it with you, and there's a couple of other teachers that are going to be involved, and so here we are. And although this is a lecture, kind of a lecture format, I'm simply just a woman who loves God's word, has walked with the Lord for a long period of time, and likes sharing it. And so that's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to share with you what God has taught me. Rhonda will be doing the same. We'll be doing kind of a character study of each of these ladies. Sue even said, oh, I love this. I've taught women of the Bible for years. Sue, we may even bring you in or you into this as well. But it's just going to be a fun season of just kind of honing in on some women, looking at their lives, what makes them ordinary that we can relate to, what makes them extraordinary, and we all know that the extraordinary is the Holy Spirit living inside us, which is Jesus Christ, and what the gospel does to transform our lives, and then how we walk in faith as a result to that. So that's kind of a little bit of why we're here today, why we're studying that. So just a few things, housekeeping-wise. We'll meet in the chapel every week. The one thing I ask you to do is to bring your Bible. There's no book to purchase. I'll provide handouts every week. I just want you to have your Bible in front of you, whether it's an app form or a physical form, because we're going to be highlighting and marking up your Bible a little bit. The structure of each week, as I said, we're going to be studying these women, the time, the setting, the history, looking at them characteristically, talking about them, how does the gospel fit into their life and their narrative, and then what are our takeaways. Some weeks we'll have homework. If you want to dive deeper, like this week, there's further study in the book of Hagar. When I was putting together the outline, I realized I couldn't get all of everything I wanted to say into this small 30-minute window. And so there's this whole section in Galatians where Paul brings up Hagar and Sarah and talks about allegorically why their story has a greater picture. And so we're not going to dive deep into that, but if you want to do further study upon her life, you can take that and do further study with that. There were supposed to be name tags available. They ran out. So if you want a name tag, we can make those available every week. Even though it goes against every fiber of my being to not have coffee and creamer and cookies and, like, treats and muffins, like, I've been told I'm not allowed to do that. How do you take away that hospitality nature in us? I know. So I bought a flower. I had to do one thing. And that was against my nature. So I say that because they really want you to go grab your coffee first in the cafe and then to come to class. And
it's because you spoiled us.
I know. Yeah, Anita, the Women's Ministries does an incredible job of doing that. And it's our nature, right? I mean, that's how we fellowship with one another, and it's fun, right? It's just plain fun. Okay, so I'm going to allow Rhonda to just make some opening remarks, and then she's going to pray over us.
So as we read the Bible, you know, through the years, it's easy to become complacent in reading because you've read those passages, you've read about these people through the years. God did not provide his word to us to become complacent. So we need to be sure that we are digging in and learning as much as we can about the people whom he chose to be portrayed in the Bible. We hear a lot about the apostles and their lives. Ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors. We hear some about women in the Bible, not as much as we do about the apostles. So that's why we want to dig in and learn more about these women who had, ordinary women who had extraordinary faith, and how their stories can impact our lives today. Because each of us are ordinary women working for an extraordinary God. And that's how we need to live our life. Okay, we've sent out a handout, and so it's 8 women. Instead of 12 ladies, we talked about 12, and then it's 8. And the handout is there, and it shows which woman we will be studying each week. And like Heidi said, you have no homework. You can write on the back of your handout the any notes that you want to take, and on each one. And we're going to try to make it an extra outline for you to take home if you want to study more on that particular woman. Okay. Just want to thank you for being here, and hope that we can see you every week. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this time that you have given us in this season that you have given to each one of us in this room to learn more about the women whom you chose to be in your word, to be examples to us as they lived their life in faithfulness to you. Lord, I lift up Heidi to you as she brings the story of Hagar to us. Father, I pray that we would understand the role that Hagar had in the Bible, and to see that she had great faith in her God because of what he did. She was cast out, but God redeemed her. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be aware of your Holy Spirit today and teach us what you would have us learn today about you and our obedience to you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so today we're looking at Hagar. And I don't know about you, but as I said, I've kind of walked with the Lord most of my life. I became a believer when I was 6 years old. I'll never forget the day sitting at my dad's feet in a salon that was in our basement. My dad was cutting our pastor's hair, and he shared the gospel with me for the first time. I was there to try to get out of going to bed, and it worked. And so I feel blessed to say that I have the privilege of walking with God most of my life. And yes, we all have those ups and downs and those trials that we go through, and those dry seasons and wildernesses. But I don't know why God has spared me. I don't know why he's called me. I'm humbled by that every single day. And I just love him for it. And when you have walked with God for a long period of time, you've heard a lot of these stories about these women. But it's crazy, like, what you think about. I'm like, oh, I'll do Hagar. And I remember Hagar. I remember diving into her story a little bit. When Zach was 3 years old, he was sick with RSV, had to take him to the hospital. His mouth was filled with sores. And I remember bringing him home from the hospital as he had 3 bags of fluid put in him from dehydration with RSV. And I remember just crying out to God, praying that God would give him the ability to drink, because he would not drink because he had so much, so many sores in his mouth. And, you know, my morning devotion that morning was on Hagar, and was talking about how she laid her son under this tree and was, like, basically leaving him to die of dehydration because there's no water left. I so relate to that story. So when I thought about Hagar, I immediately went back to that place and started studying it through that lens. And all of a sudden, I'm like, wow, that's not, there's so much more to Hagar than that story. And so I'm so excited to kind of share with you a little bit about what I've learned. I've titled today's lesson, The God Who Sees. The God Who Sees. You know, we have a God that not only created all of the universe, put it all in motion, established it all from generation to generation, is faithful. He's the God who is over it all. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and end. And yet he is a God who sees it all, and he sees you. And he sees you. And he sees everything that's going on in our lives. Even when we're in the middle of a mess. Have you ever been in the middle of a mess? Maybe you are in the middle of a mess that you didn't even create. You're just stuck there in that place. That's kind of where we find Hagar on the pages of Scripture. So if you would turn your Bible right now, in your Bible, to Genesis. We find her in Genesis 16, but I want to begin our study in Genesis 12. So as we begin, life happens. Unfortunate circumstances hit us out of nowhere. Relationships go sideways, and you're just stuck. You find yourself isolated, sometimes oppressed. And there is a difference between oppression and depression. And in those situations, we can also find ourselves in hopeless, feeling hopeless. But as we will see in Hagar's life, there's always hope because we serve a God who sees everything and intervenes in his perfect timing. Not in ours, in his perfect timing. So again, Hagar's story begins. Her name is first mentioned in Genesis 16, and we're honing in on time frame wise, which is 2075 BC in the land of Canaan. Hagar's name means flight, which also means fugitive. And like we will see, like so many other characters in the Bible, their name actually resembles something incredibly significant as it plays out in their life. Which I love that God has purpose and meaning in every single thing that we do. So we find Hagar in Genesis 16. But in Genesis 12, we know that in Genesis 16, Hagar, because she's an Egyptian maidservant, a slave, to Sarah. But how did she get there? Where did she come from? How did she become Hagar's slave? And although Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us, if you go to Genesis 12, what we find out is God, in the context, God has promised Abraham many descendants. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to reward you with descendants greater than the stars in the sky. And God makes Abraham this promise, but again, Abraham and Sarah aren't able to have a child at this point, right? And so the promise happens, and in that moment, Abraham and Sarah flee because of a famine to Egypt. And while they're in Egypt, we know that Abraham is scared to death that he's going to be killed because his wife is so amazingly beautiful. So he decides to tell everyone that she's not really my wife, she's my sister. And as a result of that, Pharaoh takes Sarah into his harem, into his palace, and begins to lavish Abraham with all these things. So let's pick up in Genesis 12, starting in 15. And when Pharaoh officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants. Hence, possibly Hagar in that moment. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household, and because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say that she was your sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders and Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. So potentially this is where Hagar may have come from as a servant to Sarah. Now, if you go with me to Genesis 16, starting in verse 1, And as we're reading through the scripture, basically what we're going to do is I'm going to read initially 16:1 through 7, and we're going to pause. And I have five key elements that I want to point out through Hagar's life. And the first one, let's just begin. Genesis 16 says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah and his wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife." Do you see the mess developing? "He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.' 'Your slave is in your hands,' Abram said. 'Do with her whatever you think best.' Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her." The first point that I want to make is Hagar is in a complete mess. And that mess was not necessarily created by her, but she was stuck. And oftentimes, as women, we too find ourselves in an absolute mess, and we feel stuck in it. Let me find where my notes are. Hagar's life is a mess. Here we have Sarah. We have this beautiful woman who is barren. She takes matters into her own hands. She gives Hagar to Abram, which at this time is culturally acceptable, but not God-honoring, right, to do this. This is a normal practice there. Abraham, like most men, they agree, right? They agree to, sure, I'll sleep with your maidservant. Hagar becomes pregnant, and Hagar, which originally is important to know, Hagar, who was a housemaid, turns out to be actually a concubine. So originally when she was taken not as a slave for sex purposes, she was taken as a housemaid for Sarah and winds up becoming a concubine to Abram. Sarah is now mad because she conceived this entire plan by herself because she herself did not trust the timing of God in her life. She takes matters into her own hands, and her husband, she's mad at her husband. How many of us get mad at our husbands when we have preconceived something going on in our lives and it doesn't go according to our way? And so we take it out on our husbands. And so here we have Hagar, who is being mistreated by Sarah. And mistreated in the Greek actually means to deal harshly with, to depress, to exercise force against. And so, ladies, when we're in this kind of situation, when things are out of control, when we're having harsh treatment against us, when things are being done to us that we can do nothing about, what do in those moments oftentimes? We flee. We run. And that's exactly what we see Hagar do here. She's stuck in a mess that she didn't create, and she ran away from our problems. Hagar lives out her name in this moment in flight or fugitive. But do you blame her? This is what makes her relatable to you and I. I remember a time 8 years ago, and I don't talk about this very much, but it kind of felt fitting. I asked Andy, I was like, I need a personal illustration, but I don't want to talk about somebody else. And I couldn't think of anything, and then last night I'm laying in bed, and it was like the Lord was like, we got this perfect illustration. 8 years ago, we as a church, for those of you that might be new, we're going through a search process and for a new pastor. And Andy was one of the candidates, internal candidate. We've lived here. This church has been our home for 25 years. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in the middle of not only Andy as interim lead pastor, but also a part of a national search on who is going to lead Sun River Church next. And I tell you, I have never felt so isolated and so stuck in a situation that I could not control. Every aspect about that season, 2.5 years of my life, was suffocating. And what's so hard is when you begin to tell the story of something personal you went through, you always say, well, you know, this person has gone through that, and so, you know, my problem is not as bad as that. And we often downplay what God is taking us through. And I remember Sunday after Sunday showing up, preparing my heart and my mind before I came to Sun River, because, again, 25 years of relationships, 25 years of friendships, 25 years of building into community, and now all of a sudden, I don't know if I'm staying or if I'm going. I don't know if Andy's going to be picked, and I know that's not quite the terminology, or he's not going to be picked. And it really had nothing to do with me, although I was completely involved in every aspect of the situation. And every Sunday prior to coming to Sun River, I sat on the floor in my shower and I just cried before the Lord because I could not be myself. Every time I come, it was like I couldn't talk to my dear friends who were all very intricately involved in this process. I couldn't have authentic conversations. I couldn't verbally process with anyone because that's not where God had me. And in conversating with people, it was so difficult because if I said one thing, could that be perceived one way? Or if I said something else, could that be perceived this way? Or if I went and talked to that person and had tried to have a relationship with that person, what would other people say? And oh, by the way, there's this time frame that you're going to go through this process, but that time frame really doesn't have an end date to it. And every time the next step was supposed to happen, you know, we would have this big meeting, and this big meeting was going to reveal the next step of the process. And then somebody was sick at that meeting, so that meeting didn't happen, and so the next step didn't come, and here I am, stuck in this mess. And I just found myself just like this all the time. And that timeline just kept getting pushed out and pushed out, and in the midst of it, there was no one to go to and no one to talk to. And it was no one's fault. It was what God ordained for me. It was one of the most difficult times in my life where I had to wrestle with the Lord and I had to seek Him above everyone else. But I've never felt so isolated, so alone, so unable to be myself. I am a verbal processor. I want to talk about everything in my life. And I have my perspective and you have your perspective. And I want that relationship to be this beautiful, flowing relationship. And here I was. I could so relate to Hagar. I was just stuck. And I couldn't be myself. And I had to wait for the timing of the Lord to intercede. And so what happened, God has a total sense of humor. Two situations that happened that through that process. Number one, I came to church on a Sunday morning, and I had pre-decided in my mind conversations that I was going to have with certain people, what I was going to do and what I wasn't going to do. And so I get to church, and I'm like, you know, I'm sitting in the pew, there's this nice little couple across the way, don't know them, can't hurt to talk to somebody who doesn't know anything about what's going on. So after service, I go marching over there to introduce myself, and all of a sudden, an elder stops me as he sees me on the way to talk to this couple, and he goes, where are you going? And I said, oh, well, it looks like a new couple is here. I'm just going to introduce myself to them and welcome them to the center of the church. He goes, you can't talk to them. That's a candidate.
Oh.
And I remember just everything in me. It's so silly, but it sounds like a betrayal. I've been here 25 years. I've invested my entire life. I've raised up kids. And my mouth is shut, and there's nowhere to go. And nothing to do. That was one situation. Then the next situation is as crazy as it sounds. I had reached out to Karen Brown, and I had decided I was going to go out and exercise. I was going to let it all go. It was a Saturday morning, and I said, Karen, I said, let's just go on a really, really long walk with me. I said, can we just walk from our house to Karen's bakery? And can we just talk and just be normal? She said, sure. So here we are. I need to get outside. I need some fresh air. We have this long, wonderful, beautiful walk. We get to Karen's bakery. We order coffee. We're sitting there and enjoying coffee. And all of a sudden, Karen goes, oh, there's so-and-so from Sun River. And I look up, and it's people from Sun River with another woman. And it dawns on me, it's a candidate. And she goes to reach out to them. Hey! And I'm like, no! And you guys, stupidest thing, but I'm like, Karen, no. No, no, no. They're with a candidate. We can't say anything. It's looking back. Oh, Lord, why are you doing this? And I'm like, we have to hide. We have to keep walking that way. We have to go this way. And so I was running. And alone, and I got in the car that afternoon, and I remember, I'm just dying. You ever get that way? You're just done. And I got in my car, and I just started driving to Tahoe. Sounds stupid, but I did. And Andy, the phone is ringing, and he's calling me, and I'm like, I'm gonna answer that. I'm done. And finally, it was like, where am I going? It's like the Lord said in that moment, Heidi, where are you going? Where are you running away from? And what are you going to do when you get there? And how is this all going to play out? So flip the car around. And this is the time when you have Find My on your phone, right? And I didn't know that, but my husband had Find My on my phone. And so I had to stop into Whole Foods for something. And he was so worried about me that he drove to Whole Foods, and I ran into him. Whole Foods, and I'm sobbing. He just grabs me. I just sat there and cried, but God found me in that moment. The point to all of it is that I have a God who sees. You have a God who sees you in that mess. And there are times to communicate to other people the mess that you're going through, and then there are times when God says, I want to be the one you go to. I want to be the one who dialogues this whole situation with you. I want to be the God. I am the God that pursues you, and I want relationship with you. And this is so cool. If you go back to Genesis 16 and you pick it up at verse 7, let's backtrack to 6. Your slave is in your hands. Abraham said, do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. She fled from her pain. Then the angel of the Lord, I want you to circle that in your Bible. The angel of the Lord, we're going to come back to it, found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road of Shur. And he said to Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? "I'm running away from my mistress," Sarah said. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord found Hagar, and he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" The angel of the Lord, who is that? Have you ever thought about that? Who is the angel of the Lord? And as I studied this further, it just absolutely amazed me to realize that the angel of the Lord is actually the pre-incarnate Christ. So many other scholars could probably explain this much easier than me, but my understanding of the pre-incarnate Christ is God in the flesh, Christ. Pre-incarnate is God in the flesh, Christ, prior to Christ being on earth. So he's pre-incarnate. This is the first time in Genesis where we see this terminology, the angel of the Lord. And ladies, wrap your brain around the fact that this is a woman who is running away from her mess, who is stuck in her pain. He knows her. He finds her. He says to her, "Hagar, slave of Sarah." He knew who she was. Do you think she's just like, "Wait, you know me. You're calling me by name. I'm a slave of Sarah. You know where I'm at. You know I'm stuck in this mess." And he says, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" As if he doesn't know. But that's not the point. Ladies, God pursues us to engage in a personal relationship with us. He pursues us. He knows us by name. And he asks questions because he wants a relationship with you. Not because he doesn't already know it all, but because he wants you to tell him what's going on with it all. And that's exactly what Hagar does. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she said. Then the angel of the Lord told her to go back to her mistress and submit to her. Which is point number two. God tells her to go back to the mess and submit. Is that what we want to hear when we're in the middle of a mess? He says, "Hagar, I see you in a mess. You have fled this mess. But I have ordained you to be in this mess. I have pursued you. I want a relationship with you." And the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back. Go back to the place where you were." God sees Hagar in the mess. Hagar runs away. She tries to escape. God says, "No, you're going back." This is the last thing you and I want to hear in Scripture. And it is amazing that the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, finds her in this place. He asks her incredibly profound questions, and he tells her to submit. Now, as we say all of that, one disclaimer that I want to make is that we live in a completely different culture than back then, right? And so when God tells Hagar to go back and submit to the harsh behavior that she's in, I'm not saying to you, if you're in a harsh situation, you're being abused, you're being neglected, that's exactly where God wants you. And you're to go back to that, and you're not to get help. So that's not at all what we're saying. Obviously, in those kind of situations, you need to reach out for help, potentially get authorities involved. But in the context of this scripture, God has very clear instructions for her. And in the midst of it, it's very important to know God sees it all. He knows it all. Now I want you to flip with me to passage in the New Testament. I don't know about you, in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17. I don't know about you, but it was so cool for me to realize this is the pre-incarnate Christ talking, Jesus talking to Hagar about submitting to harsh punishment. Right? This is the gospel. This is what Christ did on our behalf. And we see a little bit further in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled against, he did not revile in his return, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live as righteousness. And this is exactly what the pre-incarnate Jesus is telling Hagar to do in the Old Testament. I love that scripture in the New Testament. Okay, so let's pick up on verse 9, 16 verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Verse 10 again, the angel of the Lord added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Point number four is, or number three is, God will bless you in the mess. When you submit and surrender and live in the midst of the place that God has you, not running from it, God will bless you in the middle of it. He says, I will increase your descendants too numerous to count. He also then goes on to tell her all of these things that she can expect from her God. You are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son. He gives her instructions and tells her what to do. You will call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. The Lord has heard you. The Lord sees you. Hagar, I see you. Go back and submit so I can bless you in the middle of your hard times. Ladies, he doesn't always, the point of this is that he doesn't always remove us from those hard times. He doesn't always flip a switch and our problems are not gone. The point is he wants to be our God in the midst of those problems. He wants to be who we turn to, and when we walk in obedience to his commands in our lives, in the middle of it all, he will bless you in it. Now going on to verse 13 through 15. It says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Beard. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born.
obedient to what God had told her. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. Point number four, verse 13. Hagar sees God in the mess. Not only does God bless her with promises of a better future, but Hagar sees who her God is in the middle of the mess. She doesn't see her circumstances. She doesn't see her pain. She doesn't see her broken relationships. She sees God, her Savior. The God who sees her, the God who pursues her, the God who knows her by name. She sees God. There's no greater gift that we have in the midst of that than knowing our God intimately. I have a dear friend, Rainy Day. Some of you know her. And I've had the hard privilege of walking alongside her over the last year and a half as, you know, her life has just kind of all kinds of tragedy has come her way. She started 2 years ago with her dog getting killed in front of her, and then found out she had an ectopic pregnancy, and then several months later got pregnant again, and in the joy of that, at her clinic, found out that as she was 20 weeks pregnant, had a fatal diagnosis that her baby would not even make it through delivery. And if it did, it would die shortly after. And then just when you wrestle through all of that with a dear friend and you watch her cling to her God, become this beautiful, intimate relationship and watch her relationship with her God grow, and you think, okay, now is the season where good and blessing is going to come, right? I get a phone call from her, or we get a text from her, Danielle and I get a text from her the day before Christmas Eve, and she'd just come to my house. I had just mopped my floors getting ready for Christmas, and she's like, man, I need to go home and mop my floors. And later that night, we get a picture of her left foot with her ankle literally severed from her leg.
Oh my God.
And she was like, could 2024 just end? And basically, this last week just endured surgery, attaching her foot back to her leg. And that was how 2024 ended for her. And it's like, you get to this place where you're like, Lord, enough. Enough is enough. I can't handle anymore. And like Rainy, like Hagar, it has been so beautiful, again, to watch her cling to her God. Now we're going to jump from chapter 16 over to chapter 21. And let me just summarize this really quickly for you. Basically, what's happened at this point is God fulfills the promise to Abraham and Sarah, gives them a son, Isaac. Isaac is now being weaned, and they're getting ready to throw a party for this. And in the middle of it, Ishmael and Hagar are living under the roof with Sarah and Abram. And Ishmael begins to taunt baby Isaac. And it infuriates Sarah. She gets so angry. She tells Abram, I need you to take that servant, and I need you to get rid of her. And so just when you think matters don't get worse, guess what? They do. I mean, note to self, even though God takes us through circumstances, it doesn't mean that our problems end. It means, again, that he's going to be with us in the middle of the mess. So God fulfills his promise, and yet here she is again. She's being cast out. She has no food and water in the wilderness. Abraham gives him just a small flask of water and food, and they run out. And here Hagar is in the desert again, in the middle of this mess. And they're literally starving to death. And Hagar can't bear to watch her son die, so she puts him under a tree. It says, bow shot away. And Hagar begins to sob then. And as Hagar is crying, we know that Ishmael also begins to cry, because what Scripture says, starting in verse Let's start in verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. So she's sobbing, but God doesn't necessarily point out that he hears her. God wants her to know that she hears her son. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter? Again, God asks her a question as if he doesn't know what's going on. And she begins to engage. And he says, Hagar, do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God asks her questions again. He continues to pursue her in this mess. He reminds her of the promises that he gave her long before. And he, in that moment, does what he always does, begins to provide for her needs. So point number 5 is, God is faithful to lead us through every mess we face. Just because we get through one. Unfortunately, another one is often right around the corner. But he is a promise keeper. Life continues to throw problems at us. Life continues to happen. But Hagar teaches us that in the hopeless situations, there is hope in the person of Christ. Submitting in the suffering brings blessings. But most importantly, we get to experience intimacy with God, and we get to watch him do miracles in our lives through it all. Here is this ordinary girl surrounded by incredible problems. But when she encounters the angel of the Lord, she surrenders and walks in obedience. This is what makes her extraordinary, just like you and I. Thus, she becomes the mother of the Arab world. She becomes the mother of an entire nation. So our one takeaway is, let us follow in her steps and not run from our pain, but trust God to bless us through it. You've heard the saying probably, if he brought you to it, God will bring you through it. Well, I kind of changed that for today. If God brought you to it, God will see you through it. I'm so grateful to be here at Twin River Church. I'm so thankful for the struggle that we went through as it prepared. Every struggle prepares us for whatever's next. And the hardest part for us ladies is, again, sometimes we want to just immediately remove ourselves from the mess and move on. But if we don't learn the lessons that God has for us in every season of our lives, the longer he's going to keep us there. It is best to submit and surrender to him and seek after him and figure out the lessons that he's asking to teach us in that phase of our lives. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Hagar. We thank you for how you reveal yourself to her in the middle of her mess. Thank you for being a God that not only created the universe, you are a God that is above all, sees all. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but you are also the God who sees each one of us. And no matter how big or how small our mess is, your greatest desire is to have an intimate relationship with us and to walk us through each trial so that we can see your glory and give honor and praise to you. Would you allow this to be a truth that is in each of our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.